Good morning to all and welcome to the house of the Lord. It is good to be here. It is good to be together in worship and in prayer and in singing and in listening and in relating to each other in fellowship. There are some announcements that we want to be looking at. Ange has one. I'll invite her to come up and take a look at that one right off.
Good morning. After a long-awaited wait, mostly for me, Clubs is going to be starting. Yeah, I know, right? So we're going to be starting this Wednesday at 7 p.m. All of you who are involved, who have said that you would be involved, I'd like to meet here at 6:30, if we can, just to connect and maybe have some time in prayer. As far as the congregation goes, I have a handy-dandy little sign-up sheet for cookies, because we like to feed them. That seems to be a big thing. If you could put your name and phone number or email, that way I can kind of remind you and connect with you as far as numbers go, because I really don't know how much we would need on a weekly basis. We are going to go ahead and have a boys program. We have in place one leader or a couple. We are still looking for another one. This Wednesday is going to consist of games and kind of a get to know you evening. The week after that, we'll jump in. I am going to leave it on the Lord. If you've been convicted, if he's been knocking on your door to help us with the boys program, I'm going to just trust that in 2 weeks' time we can have that extra person in place. It can be a couple, it can be a young man. It would be really awesome to have someone, and obviously I'm new to this whole thing. I don't know who's been where and how long, and I don't even know if that matters, actually. I would love to see a father, a grandfather, step up and lead our young guys, because I think that would be something really valuable. So, like I said, please let me know. You know what? I just realized I forgot to put my phone number on this, and I will do that if you have any questions. So, it will be on a bulletin board. All right?
You heard her, fathers and grandfathers. Sign up. Do it. Junior youth and youth this week will be meeting at 7 p.m. both nights. On Wednesday, we're going to do some prep for our church service on Sunday, which is going to be really, hopefully, honoring to the Lord and really good. But yeah, sign up for clubs. When I was in clubs, I had some really good leaders, and they built into me a lot, and we had some fun, but we also learned about what God thought. And I think kids today need more of that, so do it.
Silas, when is your birthday? November 6th. Let me think a bit. When would that be? That's today. Right? Happy birthday. And I'm sure there's a few other ones. Actually, I know of a few other ones that are coming up very shortly. So you know who you are. Happy birthday to you as well. Let's have a look at some of the announcements. The very first one there in your bulletin. The funeral for Olga Enns took place on Saturday, yesterday, and she is the first of five sisters of Elma Kaler to pass away. And we trust that the family will find strength and comfort in this time. Grateful for opportunities of gaining education, dedicated teachers, we want to pray for them and the students. When learning is challenging, and we all know that learning can be challenging, at least I certainly know that. I'm going to pray especially for Tenley and her family, and as you continue to bulldoze your way through this and find God's peace at your side and within you. Praying for you. And we have a list of names in there in various care homes, overseas, across the ponds, and so on. People that are out there serving, and we want to be grateful for that. We want to continue to pray for them. We had a prayer meeting this morning in the last class on the hall on the north side there for our upcoming annual meeting, just a few Sundays from now. The ministerial have spent quite a bit of time in preparing for this and putting together some thoughts and praying through some of this, and I just felt that there was a good opportunity for us as a congregation to get involved in that. And so that will be happening again next Sunday, 8:30 a.m. For those of you who want to join us there, you are most welcome. Let's get together and pray for our leaders in the conference, for our church leaders, for us as a church as we face some decisions and as we face some struggles and we face some testing of our faith. We looked at James a little bit this morning. I think if I would ask for a raise of hands or show of hands, none of us would really like to be tested in our faith. That's not something that we sign up for on the moment and say, yes, they put me on that one. But James says that that testing of our faith develops perseverance. It develops character in us. This is an opportunity for us as a church to develop some character. So let's pray for that. I think I'll let you have a look at the rest of the announcements on your own. I will read a few scripture passages when I found out what Eric was going to be speaking on, and I was kind of looking for something to introduce that a little bit. And I came across a passage of scripture in 1 Peter that I thought was kind of a little bit relevant. So I'm going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 9, and then 13 to 16, and chapter 2, verse 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then verses 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You chose us even before we were born and planned out our days for us that we should walk in them. That You saw something in us that merited Your love being poured out to recall us back to You, to forgive our sins, to hear our confessions, to hear our praises and our thanksgivings, and to allow us communion with You. We are grateful. We thank You that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. That You want to build character, Your character, in us as we live out our daily lives here, in the work week, in the relaxations of evenings, in the busyness of our work, in the gloriousness of the sunshine, in all of that, Lord, in fellowship, you want us to commune with you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for calling the clubs program, for the people that serve in all kinds of capacities, behind the scenes, in other locations across the world. We thank you that your Spirit indwells us. May you be honored and glorified and praised this morning by our singing, by our reading of your word. May it find fruitful soil and grow and multiply and produce 100-fold. May we learn, may we hear, may we take it into action, that which you call us to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It seems appropriate to sing songs of praise and adoration to our God this morning. Actually, every morning, really, but this is the morning we've got. So I invite you to please turn to number 13 in the hymnal and mark it with your bulletin. Then turn to number 4, Come Thou Almighty King. We will sing all four verses, then go straight into Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So number 4, Come Thou Almighty King, then Joyful. Would you please stand?
Sing around the center of unbroken praise. singing the triumvirate, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
Amen. Please be seated.
I will ask the ushers to please come forward at this point and take the offering. And Raven, would you come and do the offertory for us, please? Would you rise with me for prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of salvation, for the gifts that you have given each one of us here, and specifically placed each one of us here in this congregation to use those gifts. There are so many gifts. Some of them are very obvious, some not so obvious. There are hearts crying out for help, maybe unnoticed. Help us to listen, to hear. There are hearts crying out in jubilation and rejoicing. Help us to rejoice with them. There are hurting hearts. Help us to cry with them. Help us to stand together as your body, as your bride. Looking forward, eagerly longing for the day of your coming. And help us to live each day, each moment, expecting your coming. Thank you for your word that speaks truth, that educates us, that teaches us, that encourages us, that corrects us, that challenges us. Help us to hear and to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
continuing with the theme of adoration, the last song in this set will be the round, Father, I adore you. And so that we don't interrupt the flow of the singing, we'll divvy you up into groups now. So group one, you're from here this way, and you will follow me. Group two, till... Okay. Too many mic stands. Till about here... And you'll follow Katrina and Luke, and the remainder of you are group three, and you'll follow Kathy. But that's right at the end. Let's bless the name of God together. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thanks, Marlon. Preaching and hearing the Word of God. My translation in the first verse says, "And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the Word of God." That's a pretty intense way for Paul to start a conversation. One commentator likened it to Paul reaching out, grabbing Timothy's shirt, and pulling him in close and yelling so he would be sure to hear and understand. Preach the word, man! The words from this book! Paul made this statement just before he was scheduled to be executed. He knew his time was short, so this was his way of passing the torch to his much younger protege, Timothy. Inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul realized that Satan would relentlessly attack God's word. He needed to convey a sense of urgency and conviction to Timothy. He used the words found in the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, to express the importance of preaching from the Scriptures. They're actually found in our bulletin. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Paul now charges Timothy and every pastor after him to be faithful in preaching the word, no matter what the opposition or what hardships they may encounter. The onus is not only on pastors, but also on believers to welcome and to expect solid, biblically based preaching. We need to hear what the Bible says. We need to be taught from the Bible. We need help understanding what the Bible says. The preacher, he studies, he prepares, and then he presents the message. The members of the congregation have a responsibility to listen, to learn, and to put into practice that which they have heard. In the first two verses of this text, Paul shows why preaching is so important. In the next two verses, he shows why hearing the word is also important. And in verse 5, in light of the inevitable opposition that we may face, he shows why a faithful pastor must persevere in preaching the word. Preaching the word is of utmost importance in view of the coming judgment and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul answers four basic questions. Why should we preach? What should we preach? When should we preach? And how should we preach? Why should we preach? Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming to establish his kingdom and to judge all of us. He is coming soon. There is a sense of urgency in Paul. He realizes how important the spreading of the gospel to everyone is. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. Christ will judge everyone, including us as Christians. We will not be condemned, but our actions will be examined and judged. For us, this means taking life seriously. This means using the Word of God to live our lives in such a way that we will be pleasing to Him. This means knowing our eternal life depends on this. This means being a witness to others so they too can have that assurance that comes with accepting Christ as their personal Savior and making Him the Lord of their life. Christ promised when He came back for a second time that He would appear suddenly and set up His kingdom to reign over all the earth. The word appear in that day was used to describe the time when the emperor would come to visit a province or a town. Just before he came, people would clean the streets, wash the buildings, and make sure everything was in order. That's the idea here. Christ the King is coming. Preach, listen, and be a witness so that people's lives are clean and ready for His return. What should we preach? Quite simply, the Word of God. A preacher should explain and apply the doctrines of the Bible so that when he is done, you can look at the biblical text in its context and say, I understand what this passage says, and I can apply it in my life. We may not always totally get it or understand it completely, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can take something solid home with us to help us throughout the week. To preach means to herald. The herald was the king's messenger who relayed the words of the king to the people. He wasn't free to make up his own stuff. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a diplomat. He wasn't a spin doctor. He was a messenger, plain and simple. His job was to proclaim faithfully the king's message so that the people understood it. My job, your job, all our jobs are to study, to read, to pray, to hear, to listen to the Spirit, and then share the Word of God with everyone we see. We may not have the title of preacher, but as a Christian, it is still incumbent upon us to proclaim God's message of salvation to a world filled with people who don't seem to want to hear it. They don't really care to hear the truth. They are not and don't seem to be concerned about what will happen to them after they die. They would much rather be filled with positive, upbeat, financially rewarding, self-help messages that say everything is all right and everything we do is okay. That's not the message that we should be proclaiming. Our primary message is the message of salvation. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost us anything to receive. We just have to say the words and accept Christ into our hearts. It did, however, cost Jesus Christ His life. And it does cost us something when we receive it. It means changing our life. For some, it's a dramatic change to the way they live. For others, the change is not as evident. We will have to give up some of the things we were used to doing. Unselfishness should now become our top priority. Our own selfish wants and desires will no longer be at the forefront of how we think and what we do. Being a Christian means patterning our lives after the life of Jesus Christ. WWJD used to be a slogan that could be found on t-shirts and bracelets and necklaces, wherever. It meant, what would Jesus do? As a Christian, that should be one of the first questions we ask ourselves when we are confronted with a situation that may put us in a compromising position. It would probably keep us out of a lot of trouble. The gift of salvation is free. The cost of salvation is a desire to get to know who God is. The cost of salvation is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The benefit of salvation is the Holy Spirit helping us to do both of these. In the process, we become people filled with love for others. There is another benefit, eternal life in heaven with direct contact with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. When should we preach? Be ready in season and out of season is what the text says. Every opportunity we have is a chance for each of us to share the Word of God with others. My translation says, be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. There will be times when the message you give or the words you share with someone else will not be well received. They may even be totally rejected. People might scoff at you for believing in a God that is unseen, a God that no one has been able to define, a God that claims to be infinite, all-powerful, and is filled with an immeasurable amount of love for His creation, which includes each and every human being on this earth. In spite of all this, they still may not be willing to hear what you have to say. So be persistent, but be sensitive. Be ready to share words of kindness and love so that the example of your life will herald the truth of God's word. How should we preach? Reprove, which is correct. Rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Biblical preaching and teaching should show people where their lives are not in line with God's truth and help them to make the necessary corrections to obey that truth consistently. Reprove is a legal term that means to present your case in such a manner as to convince your opponent of his wrong. A preacher should present his case in a logically convincing manner from the Word so that his hearers are persuaded that what the Scripture says is right, even though their behavior is wrong. The Holy Spirit's task is to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Rebuke. It's an appeal by the preacher to the conscience of the listener. You are sinning against God. You need to repent. Sometimes it's good to hear that. It's not what we like to hear, but it is needed in this day of watered-down, feel-good Christianity. William Barclay is rather harsh when he says, any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and mankind. That is harsh, but it is true. Exhort. The word means strongly encouraging someone to right behavior. Some people need rebuke, and some people need encouragement. If you encourage those who need rebuke, you assist them to go on sinning. But if you rebuke those who need encouragement, you will discourage them. Someone has said that the preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. A person could do all these things and not see a change in another person. It can take people some time to change their way of thinking. When you do something one way for many years, it's hard to suddenly change completely. It takes patience and good teaching for a person to repent from their sins. It may mean preaching the same message over and over again until it finally sinks in and the person realizes the sin that he is living in. In order for that person to realize his sin, he needs to listen and to hear what is being said. Paul warns us in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In other words, they will find people who will tell them what they want to hear. And often that's not what they need to hear, but rather what they would prefer to hear. That sounds very much like what's happening today. The message that is being preached and heard is not always the message from the Bible. The doctrine of the message is suspect because the focus of the message strays from its original intent. Paul stresses the importance of sound doctrine in numerous different places. 1 Timothy 1:10, 1 Timothy 6:3, 2 Timothy 1:13 and chapter 4 verse 3, Titus 1:9 and also 2:1. Sound means healthy. Sound doctrine results in healthy Christian living. Healthy teaching is usually the opposite of what people want to hear. It's something that must be endured on occasion. This implies that, like health food, it doesn't always feel good, but in the long run it's good for you. Why didn't God make spinach bad for us and ice cream good for us? I've asked myself that question many times. In verse 4, Paul says that people will turn aside from the truth to myths, religious ideas of men as opposed to God's revelation of the Word. The tendency of the sinful human heart is to turn from God's truth and embrace what feels good at the moment. As messengers of God, it is our duty to use God's Word as our basis and to proclaim the biblical truths from there. In some cases, this will not be popular. Sin needs to be addressed so each of us can have a healthy spiritual life. You have a responsibility as hearers of the word not to reject the spinach and want only the ice cream, or to go find a place that only serves ice cream. Your spiritual health will suffer. In 2003, the Episcopal Church in the U.S. elected its first openly gay bishop. How could such a thing happen in a church that supposedly believes the Bible was the question that was asked at that time. Catherine Kirsten, a former columnist for the Wall Street Journal, made the following comments. The Episcopal Church has just tossed aside 2,000 years of bedrock Christian teaching about marriage, the family, and sexuality. It has rejected beliefs fundamental not only to Christianity, but to Judaism and Islam. Episcopalians' inability to defend core doctrine suggests that mainline American, and we can probably add Canadian, churches are losing their theological moorings and increasingly falling prey to the prevailing winds of secular culture. That happened 13 years ago already. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, writing from a dark prison cell in Rome, knew all about what would happen in America in 2003. When I read this about the Episcopal Church, it seemed like a foreshadowing of what is happening to the Mennonite Church now. I wanted to focus a little more on this topic of what we are to preach and teach, and how we are to preach and teach this morning, because of the discussion that we will be having at our annual meeting regarding the stand and direction our conference has made. It is important for us to be prayerfully prepared for any and all discussion that takes place, but especially when it deals with our core values and beliefs as a church. I want to thank Jake for setting up that prayer meeting this morning. Prayer is powerful. Prayer puts the focus on God. Prayer helps direct our thoughts and our actions. Prayer helps us make decisions based on the direction that God wants us to proceed. How can we as a church not get caught up in the prevailing winds of the secular culture? What can we do to remain focused on God, the Bible, its teachings, and its truth? What do we need to do in times of enormous moral compromise? Verse 5 of our text says, "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you. Stay calm, hang tough, share Christ, do your duty." That's the simple answer. It's much easier said than done. How can we keep a clear mind in every situation when our minds are constantly flooded with information that seems to be contradictory to what we have been taught and what we believe or what we thought we believed? It's hard not to be confused when we are told one thing and see exactly the opposite happening all around us. We go back once again to the scriptures where it says in Hebrews 12, the first two verses, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the highest place of honor beside God's throne in heaven." When we surround ourselves with a body of believers who believe the truths found in the Bible, we will be better able to remain focused on what we believe. When we spend time together in corporate as well as individual worship, our faith will be built up to such a degree that we can distinguish the lies of those who are trying to lead us astray. When we develop and build a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the sin in our lives will become secondary to the desire we have in our hearts to see others coming to know Him as well. When we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the distractions of this world will not be nearly as prevalent as they may seem today. When unselfish attitudes begin to overshadow selfish ones, the love of God becomes evident in one's life. We keep a clear mind in every situation by allowing Jesus to fill our hearts and minds with thoughts and actions that are pleasing to Him, even if it means we may have to suffer for it. Paul said in the second part of verse 5, "Don't be afraid to suffer for the Lord." Would we be willing to suffer persecution or prison if it meant taking a stand for the truth? How far are we willing to go when it comes to standing up for what we believe? The leaders of our conference have been faced with tremendous pressure from its members on both sides of the same-sex relationship issue. They are also facing huge media pressure to conform to the wishes of the general public because they, the general public, don't believe or find anything wrong with this type of lifestyle. Our prayers for the leaders of our conference and for ourselves as we prepare to discuss this should be that all of us would be able to discern with the help of the Holy Spirit God's will in all of this, that we would be willing to follow the path God has chosen for us, that we would be willing, if necessary, to suffer whatever abuse, ridicule, or persecution that may come our way because of the stand we need to take, that we may be content in the fact that we know who we believe, that we know what we believe is the truth, and that we know that that truth will set us free, if not in this life, then in the next. Our job as Christians is to bring others into the fold. How can we be effective witnesses if we don't have a firm foundation to place our feet on? That's what the Bible is for. The lessons, the teachings, the stories, the example of Jesus Christ Himself are enough for the task that we have been assigned. Finally, complete the task at hand. God has a purpose for each of us. His plan for us includes providing us with the tools and resources needed to fulfill that purpose. We plant the seed. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart. And the grace of God is what allows those who hear the message of salvation to receive His gift of eternal life.
Let's turn our eyes to the author and perfecter of our faith. Number 644 in the Mennonite hymnal, "Christ, We Do All Adore Thee." the first time through, just look at the words, listen to the music, hum along if you like, and then we'll sing it together.
May the peace, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.